Just cry to you that you'd help us to just understand what it is we need to glean from your word this morning. Would you open our hearts to understand what it is you're saying? Would you shine your light, the light of your spirit, upon your word this morning? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you anoint both the speaker and listeners alike? Lord, we look to you to give life to the word this morning. So help us, we pray. Amen. Well, those who were here last week, we began a series on the Reformation, and we're looking at the five solas, and Max looked last week at sola scriptura, scripture alone, and this week we're looking at sola fide, which is by faith alone, and how we need to grasp something of the truth of the Reformation. There's such muddled thinking around, isn't there, today, even in the evangelical church. Sad to say, where there seems to be a backward trend even to some of the bondage of Rome that was we departed from many years ago. And when we get the Archbishops of York and Canterbury apologizing for the Reformation, we know we're in a sorry state. But praise God, God has a way. He had a way 500 years ago, and God has a way even today for us to remain free and at liberty to worship him, to preach the gospel as he wants us to, and so on. So we're going to read a few verses from the New Testament, three passages, just brief passages, before we look at this in a bit more detail. First of all, Romans 1, first of all, please. And just two verses, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It was that particular passage that opened the eyes of Martin Luther and really caused him to understand what salvation was all about. A little bit more detail later on about that. But then the next passage, Ephesians 2. Again, well-known verses. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Remember that these verses were closed to the church for centuries, because the Bible was not in the language, the tongue, of the local people. So if you had been living 500 years ago in England, you'd have found it very difficult to read these verses, to find them somewhere. But praise God, they were men that God had a hold of. Like Wycliffe, for example, who lived 200 years before Luther, and had translated part of the Bible already into English, and was determined to get that word out there to the common man. And praise God, we are living in the fruit of that today, aren't we? We're living in the good of it. That you and I can have these verses to consider what God has done for us, and something of the true way of salvation. So here we go, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And then finally, Galatians 3, go back a book. First five verses of Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith, or the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the reason I read that passage is because we can see from Galatians the whole idea of salvation by faith alone, and the living by faith of God's people, has been under attack right from the outset of the church. The enemy has been intent from the beginning to attack this principle, this wonderful grace that we're standing and the salvation that we find through faith alone. Here we see the Jews trying to establish something of legalistic righteousness. Whereas we know from what we just read in Romans, and this is what Martin Luther found, that righteousness is imputed to us as a gift. We can't earn righteousness. We can't earn favor with God. And if you're here sitting here this morning trying to do that, forget it. You'll never do it. God's standards are far too high for you and me ever to attain to. It is a free gift of God, friends. And that's what Luther discovered. So we see that this faith alone has been under attack right from the outset of the church. That's why God constantly warns us in his word to be alert, to be attentive. Paul warned, I think it was the Ephesian church, "No, when I leave, there will be savage wolves that will come amongst you, even from amongst your own, who will distort the gospel." And here we see in that passage in Galatians a distortion, a different gospel that was being preached. More of what we see today later on perhaps, but we see it's been here right down through the time that the church started. The attack on the gospel, the attack on what the Lord Jesus established at Calvary and the means of salvation. So by the time, a little bit of background then now as we are looking at the Reformation, by the time Luther arrived, the church had changed drastically. Not recognizable to the early church. And the means of salvation had especially changed. Sacramentalism was now the order of the day. Well, what does that mean? It means the belief that grace and salvation are conveyed or obtained by you and I through religious rites and sacraments. These were now the mainstay of the church. They were so embedded in the church, it was hard to think outside of that, to have any other understanding really. Having said that, there were pockets of believers down through time where God has had a faithful remnant. You've only got to read church history. There's some good books out there. Paul Broadbent has written a very good book. I forget the name of it. I'll tell you later if you come and ask me. Where it looks at the true church down through time, where God has had the Waldenses, the Lollards, and even before that, right in the 100, 200, 300 AD, where God has had a faithful remnant who held on to the truth of God's word. And we praise God for them. Now they were small, they were remnants. Here we're talking about the bigger picture, when Luther came onto the scene and the Reformation burst into the main church, I suppose, and wider than that. In the 3rd and the 5th centuries, between those times, the doctrine that salvation was now only possible through the Roman Catholic Church and through the sacraments that they offered, that they gave, was established. Well, what a way to maintain a hold upon people. And to bring people into bondage. That you cannot find salvation outside the doors of the Roman Catholic Church. It was a terrible tyranny, friends. Terrible tyranny. And it held people in great bondage. This teaching had untold misery and tyranny on mankind. This is a quote from somebody. And it greatly obscured the true way of salvation. And it still does. Don't be fooled into thinking that the Roman Catholic Church has changed. It has not. It's tempered down many things. But these sacraments and salvation through these sacraments are still taught. The whole idea of indulgences that we heard about last week, where the only way to get out of purgatory almost, it's a wider thing than that, Max was telling us, is that we have to pay for indulgences. Well, what a way to make money. If I were to tell you that you're going to go to hell unless you come and give me a few pounds later on, and you really trusted me, well, I'm sure you'd come up and give me something, wouldn't you? If I were to tell you that your loved ones in purgatory were never going to get out of there unless you come and paid up later, you'd probably want to give me something as well. It was a terrible tyranny, friends. And the people were held in such bondage. And for the archbishops of this country to say and to apologize for getting us free from this is a disgrace. It's a disgrace.
And God was greatly grieved by all these things. Greatly grieved, friends. Well, what are these sacraments? Just to have a look at them. Because what we see in the sacraments is that the emphasis was now had moved from God being the one on whom we should be looking for salvation to the church, to man, to our own self-righteous efforts. What can I do? If I can give enough money to the priest, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. If I can attend Mass as much as I can in the week ahead or the years ahead, I'll be fine. All to do with what I can do. But the gospel is all about what Christ has done. What he has done for you and me. And he has done everything, friends. We do not need one man to intercede between you and God. We can go straight to the throne of grace. That's the marvellous thing about this salvation we stand in, friends. We don't need a priest. We don't need a man to represent us before God. We can come straight to him. Well, what about these sacraments? Just to see what came in over the centuries after the early church. Baptism became something that was the removal of original sin. Still believed today and still practiced today, of course, in the church. In the Roman church. Confirmation was another sacrament where there was a perfecting, in a sense, of your baptism. And then there's the Mass, which had to be attended regularly and has to be if you're going to be sanctified. And confession as well, that being reconciled to God. There was no room for faith. There was no room for faith. Because it had been pushed out by all these manly efforts, these self-righteous efforts, which were introduced by men, really motivated often by, well, some perhaps had good motives, I don't know, can't speak for all of them, but quite often it was because we want to control. We want to be in charge. We want to be the ones that decide who's going to be saved, who's going to have the grace of God. And of course, when man is in control of that, when the flesh is so dominant, when strong-willed, self-willed people are ruling in such a way, it is an open door to the powers of darkness. And the powers of darkness have been rampant in the church down through the ages. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to say, but it's true. When we see the darkness and the bondage in the Roman Catholic Church, by and large, it's there because of man's rebellion, the deviation from the word of God, but because then the enemy comes in on the back of it. And these things become so embedded, so entrenched, that it's impossible to change them until God breaks through, as he did here. Now, there were people within the church at the time who did try and change from within. The Montanists, I think, were some. Godly men and women, and there were godly men and women, obviously, in the Roman Catholic Church that saw all these things that were taking place and desperately wanted change. And some did try and change from within, but they failed. We come to Martin Luther, and just a few facts about Martin Luther. He was a monk, a priest. He went to a monastery. He really had a heart. He wanted to know God. It's a good start, isn't it? Do you want to know the Lord? Do you know the Lord this morning? If you don't, you can know him. You can pour out your heart to him. And you can find him for yourself. You can know him in a personal, living way. And Martin Luther had something of that desire in his heart. And he went to the monastery. And he was a really active man, lots of energy. And he was given the task by, I think, perhaps the monk above him, whatever he's called. And he said, "Will you go and study scripture?" So he got his Latin Bible out and he studied scripture. The trouble was, the more that he studied scripture, the more he became aware of his own persistent sinfulness. And the fact that all the sacraments that he was indulging in could not remove the guilt. It could not deal with the guilt. His conscience was not assuaged. And the more he studied scriptures, the more he saw God's unswerving holiness. God was not going to lower his standards for man. That's why he had to send his son to fulfill all righteousness. And he also saw through the scriptures, as he read more and more, this strong sense within him, his total inability to remedy his condition. Friends, are you in that position this morning? You recognize something of your need and you're trying to remedy it yourself? There is no remedy outside of Christ. There is no remedy out of putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one that can remove your guilt. He is the only one that can make you right in the sight of God. He is the only one that can save you from eternal separation from God. There is no other way. No other way. So Luther, having seen all these things, or read the scriptures, studied the scriptures, and couldn't get rid of these strong urges and these senses within him, decided he would go to Rome, the holy city. He thought surely here he would find the answer. But of course he went and he was absolutely gobsmacked, can I say? When he saw the immorality amongst the priesthood in Rome, he saw the utter corruption that was going on, illegitimate children running about from the priests, he was aghast. He went back home totally disillusioned. Totally disillusioned. He returned to his fasts. He returned to his long hours of praying. Probably just reciting prayers, no life in them. He returned to his flagellations, his beatings, his treating himself harshly, his pilgrimages, bound in these things, no liberty, no freedom, trying desperately to get right with God, to get rid of that guilt. But it wasn't happening. All to no avail. And then, reading Romans 1. The just shall live by faith. The Holy Spirit broke through. What a God we have, friends. What a God we have. God could see his struggles. God could see his heart. God could see all that he was seeking for. And God met him. This is the God we serve, friends. He sees your struggles. He knows what you're going through. And he wants to meet with you. Now his timing is perfect, of course. There was much Martin Luther had to go and see. He had to go to Rome to see things. He had to experience things at the right time. There wasn't a moment's delay here in God's timing. God met with him. And the light of the Holy Spirit made the Word alive. And he saw for the first time. He simply had to trust the Savior. Put his trust in Jesus Christ. And everything will be made right. He will be made righteous in the sight of God. Friends, that's all we have to do. And if you've never done it, you are not right in the sight of God. You are far off from him. You're cut off from God. But the moment you put your trust in him, the moment you exercise the faith that he gives you, and you turn to him in faith, that's the moment you are joined to Christ. In a way that I can't even begin to explain to you, the closeness that we have with Christ. Our spirits are joined with the Holy Spirit so closely. And there's a liberty and a freedom. And Luther came into that freedom and that liberty. His life was transformed. Joy filled his heart. That burden of sin was lifted. It was taken from him. No more flagellations. No more lifeless prayers. No more lifeless reading of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit illumined the scriptures. And he was able to see what a great God he served. And what a great salvation he had come into. What a tremendous gospel this was. Do you know that liberty, friends? That liberty that comes only in Christ. Can only be found in him. Well, turn with me to Ephesians 2 then. We'll go back there because just one or two more things from there. We read this earlier. And I'm sure Luther, after he had read Romans and seen what God had done for him, and as he read on through the scriptures, he would have come across this confirming what God had shown him. And that's the beauty of Scripture, isn't it, friends? Never contradicts itself. If there are 10 things about a subject in the Bible, 9 says one and 1 says another, it's not a contradiction. You have to understand what the Spirit wants to say about that particular one that seems to be different. Our eyes need to be opened. Our eyes need to be opened. And Luther's eyes were opened, and now these things started to come alive to him. And when he reads this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," even the faith that he'd received or he'd exercised was not of himself. Well, how amazing. How amazing. You can't work faith up, friends. It's something God gives you as you express something of your need of him. As you look to him, as you call on him, God is able to give you that faith that you need. It's not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. There will be not one person in heaven who will be able to stand before God and boast and say, "I did it. I did it." Crowns will be cast at the feet of Jesus and say, "You did it all. Everything I needed, you have done. Even the faith I've exercised, you've given me." What a God we have, friends. What a reformation to rediscover these marvels, these truths that we stand in today. Now, it was costly for many, of course. Costly for Luther. He had to go back to Rome before the Pope and stand again. And he said, "I stand in this, I can do no other." I think it was, "I can do no other. I stand here, I can do no other. If you can prove to me that what I'm saying is wrong from Scripture, do it." And he left. And then he was kidnapped, I think, by somebody, one of the friends of his, who took him to a castle to save his life. But in that castle, he translated the Scriptures. It was costly. It was costly. But you see, Christianity is unique. Your efforts, my efforts, unless directed by the Holy Spirit as we walk with God, are worthless. And certainly your efforts to try and attain salvation are totally and completely worthless. You could try as much as you like from now until the days of eternity. You will never, ever be able to reach the standards that God expects. He is perfect. He is pure. Totally holy. And the only way that you and I can reach those standards is to receive the gift of righteousness that comes by faith. The only way. There is no other way. That's why Christianity cannot be joined to any other religion. Because every other religion talks about man's efforts to reach God. And it's not the God that we serve either. It's not the God of the Bible, friends. The God is merciful, has sent his Son on our behalf. Don't be fooled into thinking it is. And what a wonderful salvation this is that we come into by faith alone. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting there this morning, wealthy or poverty stricken. It doesn't matter whether you're a man of great ability or no ability. It doesn't matter whether you're there with great intellect or no intellect. It doesn't matter one jot. All you need is faith that God will give you to put your trust in him. And you are then Christ's. You then come into this marvellous salvation. It's a marvellous, marvellous salvation if you think about it. When you think of the other religions of the world and what they depend upon. When you think of Hinduism. And the fact that you've got to be born into certain spheres and you can't get out of that section of society that you're in. And it's impossible. There's no salvation. There's no easing of guilt. And I could mention all the others as well, of course. Well, friends, what a wonderful salvation we have. And as I mentioned earlier, this salvation has been under attack. Down through the ages, we saw it in Galatians, but it's been going on for many, many centuries. And the more we deviate from the Word of God, the more we neglect the Word of God, the more prone we are to deviating from this tremendous gospel. It's happening today. I'll mention one or two things in a moment. Excuse me. We can even choose a different gospel. And that's what Paul said to the Galatians. Are you now choosing a different gospel? There's no gospel at all that cannot save you. And what comes with this different gospel that we've been talking about regarding Catholicism and are the church deviated into this? What comes with it is bondage, darkness, no joy, no liberty. All those things that can almost drown a man. That's what comes when we deviate from God's word and that precious gospel that he's given us. Which is why we need to be very careful. So what do we see today? Just the last 10 minutes or so. What do we see today? Because it's so easy to point a finger here, there and everywhere. But actually, we are in great danger today. Not only in the established church, in the evangelical church. In the evangelical church. We see religious ceremony and sensuality replacing God's word and the centrality of living by faith. So we get things that are coming in which are legalistic. There's no life in them. We can't meet with God in those activities. I won't go into them, but you can easily discover what they are by looking around. We get churches advertising Buddhist practices like mindfulness. I was talking to Mark Hollingday on Friday, just a local church just around the corner here, advertising mindfulness, a Buddhist practice. It's come into the schools already. That's not living by faith. There's no salvation in mindfulness, emptying your mind and allowing, becoming prey to deceiving spirits. That will only lead to further bondage and eventual destruction. And it's tragic to think that we are advocating these things, even in our schools, thinking that we can ease the huge mental health problems of our children by having practices like this. It's going to make matters worse. I know we've done it in my school. I brought this to the attention of people in authority in my school and was totally ignored. Some very good articles, even in the secular press, highlighting the dangers. But people don't want to know. They don't want to know. We're so set on a particular course. But there's no salvation in such practices, friends. The only salvation for our young people today, the only way to ease the mental health problems is to give them the gospel. Is that they can put their trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can deliver them. There's no deliverance, young people, outside of Christ, for your friends, for you. Unless you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will have mental health problems. It's inevitable. Because the whole of this world lies under the influence of the evil one, we are told. And you come under his influence. If you give yourselves to certain things in this world, there's only one thing that's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the only answer, friends. So we have churches practicing yoga, mindfulness, thinking we can find peace by these things, when the only peace is to live by faith, putting our trust only in the living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one other corruption that's around today, the prevalent, the word of faith movement. The word of faith movement, it's a distortion of the word of God. It's a belief that words can be used to manipulate a word, a faith force. And really, it's no different to the Roman Catholic Church and the emphasis on sacraments. The emphasis, again, is on me. The emphasis on man. By my words, I can cause things to happen. There's little room for God speaking and initiating faith. And out of that we have the health and the wealth gospel that's come, of course. That's a natural consequence. The bottom line of it is that the laws governing this faith force are said to operate independently of God's sovereign will. How tragic that is, yes? And God himself is even subject to this. That is, if I sort of utter something, God must do it. That's not faith, friends. Faith is you and I living in relationship with God and knowing in our heart what He is saying, what He wants us to do, and hearing something of what His mind is on a matter. That's why Scripture talks of the hearing of faith, because we need to hear what God is saying. Scripture talks of the obedience of faith, which comes about as we hear what God, as we know what God wants us to do, we obey it and we do it. Faith is fulfilled, is completed then. James has been much misunderstood, even by Luther. He misunderstood it. But the works in James is the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of faith. It's not me trying to do things to earn the favor of God. It's the natural consequence of finding Christ and wanting to serve Him and do the things that He wants me to do and having a heart that is really God's heart. Well, how do we counter these errors today? Praise God, they were countered 500 years ago to some extent, and we are living in the good of it here this morning. But this gospel is constantly under attack. And we need to be able to counter and know how to counter the errors that are attacking this precious gospel. Let me just go through a few things in closing. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2. 1 Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you by faith alone. That's the gospel he was preaching. Which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. Friends, we need to hold fast the gospel that has been given to us. The gospel is outlined in the scriptures. That's what we need to hold fast to. And if we follow on from what we heard last week about scripture alone, we won't deviate from it if we hold fast to the scriptures. We won't deviate from the gospel. We will hold fast to it. And we are to hold fast to that gospel and stand firm in this. And we're not to submit to anything else but the word of God. And then Galatians 2 verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4 first. That's a good verse as well. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in. You see, the enemy is very cunning, very clever at bringing people in to churches to establish something of bondage. And it says there, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy at our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. If the enemy can't rob us of our salvation, he'll bring us into bondage. He'll bring us into a position where we are totally useless to God. We're so caught up in something. Now obviously he'd love to close us off to salvation. To close people out of salvation. That's his prime goal. But if we've entered into salvation and we know Christ for ourselves, his next job is trying to bring us into bondage. And how good he's been at doing that. How good he's been at doing that. And quite often it's because we've not submitted to God's word. We've not given ourselves unreservedly to the Lord and His word. And there hasn't been that submission in our lives that God is looking for. We need to submit fully to Him and His word. And it says there, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. I love that. Paul, even though he was facing Peter, who was wavering a little bit here, I did not subject to them. He was so convinced of what God had said in His word and of what God had done in his life that he was not going to submit for even a moment. Friends, we need that attitude today. We need to say we're not going to submit to anything that's contrary to God's word. That will be costly. It's been costly even today for some who've been arrested and charged. We know the stories in Christian Institute, others that are, even those bakers in Northern Ireland who refused to promote gay marriage on their cake and yet were arrested and fined and so on. You, if you're going to stand for the truth of God's word, it will be costly. But oh friends, what a joy, what a privilege to work with God, to know something of his peace, to know something of his purpose is being fulfilled in and through you. There's no greater joy. And it was costly, of course, from Luther onwards and even beforehand, of course, down through the ages. There have been many, many that have been martyred from Stephen onwards for the sake of the gospel. But we praise God that men and women were willing to give their lives so that we would have today this word, that we would be able to know the truth of the gospel and by faith alone. Men and women who gave their lives. So we need to stand, friends. We need to not yield for a moment. Now that's not going to be done by you and I working up some kind of bravado. Or that it was. Because I haven't got any bravado in me. Only the Spirit of God can give us the boldness and the strength that we need to stand in these days. Because we are surrounded. If you are in a workplace, you know it. You're surrounded by so much, so many things that are contrary and counter to the gospel. But God can give you a way of handling it. You haven't got to be obnoxious. You can be bold, but you can be, as we read, I think it's in 1 Peter, you can do it with gentleness and respect. And people will see that. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. That's the goal, friends, isn't it? Paul knew that he had to resist this so that the gospel would remain and not be distorted. And we need the same attitude of heart, friends, don't we, in this day? That we need to not yield for even a moment to any error that's contrary to this gospel. So that the gospel will remain for the next generation. So that they can have the opportunity to find Christ and the wonderful liberty that there is in finding him. And two more things in closing. While Jude talks about contending for the faith, contending earnestly for the faith. We need to do that. How do we contend? Yes, it's a stand we need to take, but we need to contend. That can also mean struggle. Prayer. We need to be a praying people. Interceding for the church nationally. Interceding for opportunities for the gospel. Interceding for almost a new reformation in our day. Where we need to rediscover the word of God. And its centrality to the health of the nation. Let alone the health of the individual. If we do not rediscover it, there is no prosperity in the right sense of that word for the individual and the nation. So we need to be praying for this, interceding before God, crying out to him for this, individually and corporately. And of course we do that in our prayer meetings. Crying out to God for the church locally. And we need to, again, make a stand for things. And praise God, we're not the only church making a stand for that. There's a church in Guildford, I think, putting on some things for the Reformation coming up. In October, November, and of course we've got the meeting in here in November commemorating the Reformation, where others have been invited as well. We need to stand on what God has done and not be ashamed of the gospel, but say praise God that he's given it us, and we're going to stand on it. So we need to intercede, friends. We need to pray. And then finally, we need to be preachers of the true gospel, sharers of the true gospel. We need to be those who are not ashamed of this gospel. It is by faith alone. No amount of works will ever save a man or woman. And we need to recover what's been lost in our day. There's been a loss, great loss, and a great lack today of this preaching of the gospel. There needs to be a rediscovery. And there's only one that can cause there to be a rediscovery, and that's God. But he looks for men and women who he can work through. He did it in the days of Wesley. Found a man that was willing to ride thousands of miles a week on horseback, even into his 70s, to preach the gospel so that men and women and children might find Christ. He's done it down through the ages. He's found those individuals. He looks for those churches that he can use in this, and pray God that he would bring us into these things more and more, so that we would be able and have opportunities to preach that gospel that would see many saved and come to him. Let's pray.